And we're glad to be here and to share this weekend with you. Obviously, this is a blended family weekend, and so I'm assuming all you out there have gone through the loss of a spouse, and both myself and my wife have done the same thing. And I think that through that, God teaches us many things, and so we want to talk about that this weekend. Before we get into our sharing, in the back of the auditorium to my right is a book table, and there's various books that we have listed there. By the way, I work for Door of Hope Ministries. I've been a counselor for them for a little over 9 years. We have an office in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. The head office is down North Carolina, and but we have our office up here, and we're pretty much almost on our own. We're under that name pretty much. We have our own board, our own financial system, and so forth. But there are brochures in the back there about our ministry, what we do at the Ephrata office. There's also some of my business cards there. And we do marriage counseling, blended family counseling, single counseling, and we also work with men in sexual addictions. We have some classes that work with men in that area as well, and also small group follow-up. What we like to do is we work with couples. We like to take a couple for a whole week, 3 hours a day, and work in resolving spiritual and emotional issues and learning how to connect on a spiritual and emotional level. Then after that week, we give them the option to become part of a small group that follows up with a curriculum called Building Blocks for Relationships. And you get in with a small group leader and two other couples and help you work through your spin cycles. We're going to talk about spin cycles tomorrow in relationships. Tonight's going to be pretty much laying some foundations. What is the heart? What I'm referring to when I speak about the heart. By the way, the book table back there, we're not endorsing all the authors, we're not endorsing everything that's in the book, okay? So just want you to know that. But there's a lot we can learn from other people. And so I just want to give that little clause there that as you look at those books back there. We're not necessarily for sale. If you see a book you're interested in, I don't know if you have cell phones, take a picture of the front cover or the ISBN number in the back, or write it down, and you can go to Amazon.com. You're familiar with that? Okay. You can order from there. We have this at our office also, the books that are there. So anyway, just so give you a little heads up on that. We also, how many of you are familiar with the Anabaptist Symposium? Anabaptist Awareness Symposium? Okay. Some of you have. It's been in Ephrata for 2 years. This past year was in Goshen, Indiana. And it deals a lot with sexual abuse, also with broken hearts, relationships, child training, and so forth. And if you have not been able to get to the symposium we'd like to, they actually have this session, about 30 sessions, that you can call in on a phone number. And I have the handout in the back there on the table. So if you'd like to pick one up, feel free to do so. There's a number you can call in, and you dial in the session number, and you can listen to it on your phone. So it's a really great tool. So, and you can look at that list and say, wow, I'd like to learn about that. Some great speakers that were there at the conference. And so I just want to make you aware of that, make yourself available to that if you want to. And any questions about that, feel free to let me know as well. Well, my wife and I got married. This was our wedding picture back in April 20, 2013. And 2019, sorry. Whew. Thank you, honey. Oh, my goodness. I said, send me a couple decades older. I probably right there. I have a good memory. But it's forgetter gets pretty good. 2019. It was April 20, 2019. I'm glad it was 2019, not 2020, right? When the whole COVID was going on, I was so thankful it was 2019. And anyway, in our courtship, one of the things that we had for courtship was our theme was redemption or redeem. And you know what's interesting? You take the word redeem, you divide it and cut it in half. Re means again, which implies a loss. So there was a loss that happened. And deem means to restore to the original. I like that. Well, therefore, we sing songs, Jesus, my Redeemer. Wonderful Savior, Redeemer. What does that mean? What did Jesus do? He redeemed us back into relationship with the Creator God like Adam and Eve had in the garden. And so that was the theme of our relationship. And so as we were praying and as the relationship was maturing, and we started praying because we decided we want to live together. And so as we made a decision, I proposed to Doretta, and then we start praying, well, when should we get married? And we were praying one time, Lord, would you show us? And we finished praying one prayer one time, and Doretta said, I think we should get married at Easter because it's about redemption. And I said, that's it. And so we got married at Easter because Easter is about redemption. See, we both had a loss of love. We had a loss of companionship, but God redeemed that back to us again. Ain't that neat? That's exciting that God redeemed our hearts. He healed our hearts to love again and to have relationship again. That's exciting how God makes room. We make room in our heart for another person. It doesn't mean we forgot our first spouse. It doesn't mean we just not know. We honor them. We respect them. But God gives us the ability to love again. And it's so exciting to be able to do that. Well, this was our theme verse for our courtship. It says, I will give you treasures of darkness and hidden riches of in secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name. Interesting. I give you treasures of darkness. Now you think about that. Treasures in darkness? How could that be? But you know what I find? Is that we learn the deep secrets of God's heart, not in the light, but in the darkness. It's in the hard times. David says in Psalm 119, 71, it's good to be afflicted to learn the ways of God. It's sometimes in the darkness is where I grow the most. And it says that we learn the hidden riches of secret places. Where are the secrets of God's heart hidden? They're hidden in his heart. So that I may know him. And it says, I may know you by name. You know what something is to know God? To know him personally. And we're going to talk more about that this weekend. That personal, deep relationship with God that he wants with us. It's called Yada in Hebrew. We'll pick up on that tomorrow. God wants to know us intimately. It's beautiful. Well, honey, you want to tell your story?
Is this where you want me to go into?
Go ahead.
Okay, so this picture, back in, I think, 2001, this was a picture of my first husband. His name was Roger, but his nickname was Buddy. Everybody knew him by Buddy. We have five children. At the time of the accident, this was not quite at the time of the accident, my son was 14, soon 15, and the girls were 13, 11, 7, and 4 at the time of the accident. So Ray asked if I'd be willing to share some of my story and what happened so that we could understand where we're coming from and some of our backstory. So about 18 and a half years ago, it was September 25 of 2004, some dads from our church took their boys to the mountains for a father-son weekend. And what had started out to be a good thing, dads spending quality time with their sons turned into a life-changing tragedy, at least from our human perspective here on this earth. I just couldn't understand how it could be God's will to take our daddy home when we still needed him so badly. I cried out to God to teach me how to trust him when I just couldn't understand his ways, and it felt like my hopes and dreams had been dashed into a million different pieces, and I needed something solid in which to base my life and my future. Had I said there was a swimming accident? Did I say that? It was, they were at the cabin, some of them had gone swimming. There was a tree that, there was like a waterfall there and a high cliff and a tree that the guys would jump out of sometimes into the deep water hole below. But when he had his clothes on, he's pretending he was hunting. And they said, oh, you might as well jump instead of climb back down. It'd be safer to jump. But when he jumped, you had to kind of swing out from the rocks and jump in feet first into the deep hole below. But he landed crooked and landed on his side, swam a little bit. He landed in water, swam a little bit, and then went limp. My brother dove in. Both my brothers were along that weekend. My brother dove in and pulled him out. They did CPR, but he never regained consciousness. He was bleeding internally from the impact of the water the way he hit. So my son was there, and and the other men's sons were there. They quick got them away. But yeah, it was hard to understand why something that was to be a really good quality weekend, dads from church spending time with their boys, and then it just ended up to be something that felt like it was a tragedy. But God meant it for good, but it's hard to see that at the time. It really is. My mind was filled with questions, and I just couldn't understand and find good answers. Is God still good when he allows heartbreaking loss and tragedy into our lives? Can I trust him with the rest of my life when it feels like he just ripped out the rest of my life pages and threw them into the mud? Do bad things just happen to us because we live in a fallen earth? Or is God still sovereign, and is he still in control? I began to search scripture to find truth in which I could anchor my faith, but everything around me felt so shaky. God began to make his word come alive to me, and he began to show me many precious promises that I clung to, knowing that he could not fail any of the promises in his word. I asked God that in the loss of my daddy, of my husband and our daddy, that he would fill that huge void with more of himself. Jesus, just give me more of you then. And I claimed the promises that God would now be a husband and a father to our children. Father God was calling me to a new assignment, the assignment of widowhood. I didn't want widowhood, but I wanted to live surrendered and accept my new assignment willingly. But I must confess that it took countless times of surrendering up my will and the plans I wanted before acceptance slowly began to seep under the door. Many times I felt like that living sacrifice that needed to keep crawling back up in the altar and cried out to God to teach me how to trust him, but I just couldn't understand his ways. Looking back, God truly did give me more of himself, and I learned to lean on Jesus and know him in a richer, fuller way than I ever would have done if Buddy would have been here. God is good. And he can be trusted, even when his ways seem senseless and even cruel. He still has a redemptive plan, and he's working things out for our good. It just might not be in the timing or in the way we think it should be. So after 14 years of being a widow and settling into a new normal, I sensed that God was once more changing my assignment. There was this widower, Ray Weaver, who began communicating with me and asking me questions about grieving and how to help children grieve. And I wasn't sure what he or God was up to, but after writing for a while, I wrote in my journal, "I feel like I'm standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and the sun is just beginning to peek over the horizon, beginning to shatter the darkness and birthing the splendor of a new day, shining forth in all its grandeur." He was beginning a new work. I felt like Moses when he was out busy doing his work and tending his sheep, and God called him to the burning bush with a new assignment that felt way bigger than I felt like I was. And just like Moses felt so inadequate for the huge task of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, I too felt my humanness and the need of Father's strength and wisdom for the immensity of the new assignment. There were many unknowns, but underneath I had an unexplainable, deep peace in my heart that I was where God wanted me to be, and I needed to trust him for the rest of the journey. If he was changing my assignment, then I wanted to follow the call with all my heart. I kept pondering Ezekiel 3 and 4, where God told Moses, "I will help you, and I will teach you what to say and do." I wasn't sure what all the future looked like or what God had in store, but I knew that the same God, the great I am, that had helped Moses would help me, and he would never leave me and he'd never forsake me. So amidst all the change and transition in this journey of blending two lives and two families, we're still trusting the same God who so faithfully kept us and guided us in the past to keep and guide us in the future. And I want to encourage each of you to live a life of no regrets. Don't take the gift of each other for granted. A common phrase that I often say to my children is, life is too short to be angry or to hold grudges. Work it out. Treasure the gift of each other. Learn to see life as a gift. I also want to say that God loves to give his children good gifts, and I'm deeply grateful for the gift of my relationship with Ray. He has been a real source of encouragement and blessing. And he already would have said about our verse that talks about the treasures of darkness and riches stored in secret places. That was our theme verse. And we both would testify that God has taught us things, given us treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, walking us through the deepest, darkest valleys. Mm-hmm. He is a redemptive Father, and he turns our darkness into light.
Amen. Thank you, honey. This next picture is my first wife and I, and this is the last family picture we took. This is our son, oldest son's wedding, October 1st. And my wife died of a brain tumor very suddenly. I was at the office January 13th in the afternoon, and suddenly got a knock on the door saying, "You got an emergency call from your son. He's at the hospital." And got down to the Reading Hospital and to the ER. I couldn't get into her room. They were working on her. And Dr. McBride came out and said, "Ray, it's very serious. We got the life flighter to Philadelphia." And I said, "You think there's permanent damage?" He said, "It probably is." And that's the first we knew anything. Thankfully, we were able to discern what was going on, and they could work. So she stayed. They could work on it at Reading, so she stayed there. And 4 weeks to the day that she went to be with Jesus. And I remember that journey, and the third morning she was in hospital, I was reading in Exodus 14, where Moses was crossing the Red Sea. And God said to Moses, "Hold up your rod, Moses." He said, "Today, stand still and see my glory." And that theme went with me, saying, "God, that's what you want me." And so on this journey in the hospital, "Stand still and see my glory" was the message from God. I didn't know what that meant. I don't know if I'd walk in one day to her room and she'd be awake. Didn't know. It was about week three, and Dr. Truex, who was the surgeon, the neurosurgeon, I said, "Dr. Truex, you think she's going to make it? Do you think she'll pull through?" He said, "I think so." That was Tuesday. Thursday night, I was sitting behind her bed, and her sister was by her side, and my son was at the foot end. And suddenly her sister said, "Ray," said, "there's tears going down Marilyn's cheeks." That never happened before. So I went by her side. I pushed over her eyelids and said, "Honey, you're going to make it. I love you. You're going to pull through." And I looked at her monitor, and I saw her heartbeat go to 200 beats a minute, and her blood pressure dropped out the bottom. So the doctors rushed in, and they began to pump meds. About an hour later, her BP came up, her heart rate came down, and I thought, what's that? Oh, maybe just some infection. So I went home to get a night's sleep, and next morning, Dr. McBride, the neurocritical care doctor, called and said, "Ray, come in and call your family." And we got to the hospital. He said, "I'm sorry, but she's not coming home." And that day, Dr. Truex said to me, "Ray," he said, "I'm sure I know what happened, but I'll tell you later." And so 3 months later, he took me out for supper and began to explain. And what happened is that in her brain, the glial cells, which support the neurons that support the firing for reflexes, mutated and created a tumor. It just started to grow and grow, and it burst. And he said, "Ray," he said, "there's tumors that are outside the brain. I can get those. There's tumors inside the front part of the brain. I can get those. But hers was deep inside." And I said, "Dr. Truex, suppose by divine appointment, by God's appointment, if we would have found that tumor earlier, would you have operated?" He said, "I would have fought hard against it." He said, "I could have went after it, but she could have been vegetable the rest of her life." So that helped bring closure to that chapter in my life. And so I thank God. We had 24 and a half years of good marriage. We're getting ready to celebrate our 25th anniversary by going to Phoenix, Arizona. But God had other plans. And she's in heaven. And Buddy's in heaven too. And God brought us together for such a time as this. And I thank God for that as well. So I'm sure you all have a story. I wish we had time to hear all your stories. It would be great. We won't have time for that. But that's a little bit of our story, to give you a little introduction there. So thank you, honey. Oh, honey, you want to show the family? I forgot that. This is our Brady Bunch, right? She had five and I had five, so that makes 10, all right? We had 10 children and one grandchild. Now, this picture here we just took recently at Thanksgiving. So now we got married, we had one grandchild. And see, 2 years ago we had three, and in 1 year's time we added four. That makes 7. I said, if that statistic stays up, I'm going to be Father Abraham, and she's going to be Mother Mary. But anyway, it's going to slow up. Okay, we don't know of any grandchildren on the horizon. So this is our family now, and we really thank God for that. Thank God for children. Thank God that He gave grace to them as to walk together, and we have good times together. We're really blessed. We go camping together. We went on last summer. We went on a whitewater rafting trip and went to Greece, and it's just been a lot of fun together. We just thank God for that. So we'll talk more about that later on. Well, what I'd like to talk about this evening is our hearts. In her book, in fact, I have the book in the back here called God is Gracious, Joanne Nisley writes, your heart is like an engine in a car. The car cannot function without an engine. If the engine isn't taken care of, it won't run properly. It needs oil. It needs proper care and maintenance. So it is with your heart. So we're going to talk about caring for the heart. And you know, one of the things is that this evening, as I said, I'll be laying the foundation. But one of the basic foundations I believe is so important is in our husband-wife relationships is to experience a unity spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And I have it up here on a wheel. And the reason I put it on a wheel, because anyone spoke in a wheel that gets broken, the wheel starts to wobble or it goes oval. And so since God has made us, and these three parts were made body, soul, and spirit, it's important in relationships that we're connected in those three areas. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a threefold cord cannot easily be broken. And I believe those three cords are these. It's our spirit connection, our emotional connection, and our physical connection in relationships. You know what's amazing, men? We have a daunting task as men. We are the prophet, priest, and king of our home. That's up here. But we're also to be a servant leader in our home. That's down here. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. That implies a servant leadership in the relationship. So we have what's called this dichotomy. Now, that's a big word. But dichotomy means when two opposites exist at the same time. That's a dichotomy. And so we have this amazing dichotomy as men to be a prophet, priest, and king here, but to be a servant leader here. For example, men, if we're too dominant and controlling of our wives, she feels oppressed and trapped, and like she doesn't have a voice. But if we're too passive in our relationship, she feels frustrated because she wants a leader in the relationship. And what it takes is it gives her a sense of security, even we as men, as we have a connection with the Lord Jesus. When my wife sees me cultivating a spiritual relationship with Abba Father, it makes her feel loved. When I say Abba Father, you know, I find it interesting in Scripture, in Romans and in Galatians 4, God is called Abba Father. Abba Father means a daddy, a papa. It means a safe place to go to, a place that we can come to. It's an arm that we can lean on. It's a person we can talk to. You know, it's amazing. In Ephesians 5, it gives us 12 verses about marriage, and there are thousands of books written on it. Now, we have some teaching in Colossians 3 and also 1 Peter 3. We have some teaching about husband-wife relationships. But predominantly, Ephesians 5 is the main passage we have teaching on marriage relationships. And there is a verse, I think, that's foundational to marriage relationships. And it's verse 21, Ephesians 5. And it says, submit to one another. What? I thought the wife is supposed to submit to the husbands. But it says, submit to one another. Now, what does that mean? I believe submitting to one another does not mean that we think alike, but it means that we think together. We're a team. You You know, one of the things that I found really helpful, that was in my first marriage with Marilyn. In our first year of marriage, we went to a marriage seminar. First year of marriage. You know, it's great to go to marriage seminars. I'm glad you're here. My wife and I enjoy going to marriage seminars. Not that we have a bad marriage. We don't want to make it better. But we went to a marriage seminar in our first year of marriage. As a man, as a seminar with a man by the name of Dr. Kevin Lehman. And we lived in Phoenix, Arizona for our first year of marriage. And so, Kevin Lehman and Randy Carlson were the ones who had the talk show. Dr. Kevin Lehman was a friend of James Dobson. Now, you probably heard that name, James Dobson. He was a founder of Focus on the Family. And Kevin Lehman shared a story in that seminar. He said he was talking to Jimmy D, called James Dobson, Jimmy D, because a friend of his. He said, Jimmy D, give me one fact of wisdom, piece of wisdom for life. He said, I know we're to do all for the glory of God. I know that. But give me one piece of advice for life. And Jimmy D says, Kevin, run all your plans through your wife. Now, that was pretty good advice for a 27-year-old man who was pretty independent and confident. But that was good advice for me, to run all your plans through your wife. You know, I found that really helpful. I'm so grateful for Doretta. I run all my plans through her. You know, I'm more visionary. I'm more idealistic. She's more practical. And, you know, when I run, you know, I can run plans through her, and she says, honey, you know, that's not the latest and the greatest idea, you know? I mean, it's an idea, but not the latest and the greatest. And she just helps to help me to think through it, to be practical. Helps me to understand my schedule and what I can handle, what I can handle. And when there's a check in her spirit, to really listen to that. And you know what I find as we do that in our marriages? One of the things that I find is that in a husband-wife relationship, and you know, we do a lot of marriage counseling, and one of the cries that we often hear from women in relationships is this: I don't have a voice. They're not feeling heard. That's not always the case, but we hear that quite a bit. You know, one of the things I believe is one of the best gifts we can give our children is our love for each other as husband and wife, apart from introducing them to Jesus Christ, because that affects your eternal destiny. But I think the next greatest gift we can give our children is our love for each other as husband and wife. That is so important. It's a great gift we can give them. You know, little children have antennas on top of their heads. You know that? That they can tell when mom and dad are connected and when they're disconnected. They can. They can tell when mom and dad are connected or when there's tension going on between mom and dad. They feel that. You don't have to tell them. They know it. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm going to just check in with my son. I like to do that from time to time. I like to take our children out just one-on-one and just check in with them. How are you doing on the inside? How's it going? Or when I'm putting them to bed and praying with them, I'll check in there sometimes. But I find it's great to go out to eat with them. And just to see what's happening inside. Just to check with them and see how I'm doing as a dad, or are there things I need, or offenses I've done I need to clear up with them. And one time I was out to eat with my son, and I said to him, son, I know that you know that mom and dad love you. But I said, do you feel our love? Because when I ask people about their parents, oh, I had a great parents. They loved me. Then I ask, did you feel their love? And there's a shrink, and there's a silence. And I said to my son, I know that you know that we love you, but do you feel it? He said, I do. I said, and how do you feel that? He said, Dad, it's the way you treat mom. It's quite amazing. And he said, by taking time like this, and also for providing. You know what's amazing? I find there are couples living in the same houses, they share the same bed, eat at the same table, but they're crying on the inside. They're lonely. There are a lot of spiritually emotionally divorced couples in our circles, and they live together as roommates for the sake of the children, or because the culture in which they live does not allow them to dissolve the marriage. They live as roommates rather than soulmates. And God wants us to live as soulmates in our marriages. He wants a heart connection. And I want to discuss just a little bit this area of the three part, the body, soul, and spirit. And so on this PowerPoint up here, I am a spirit. Pneuma is a Greek word. I possess a soul with psuche, and I live in a body called soma. We are three-part beings. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, Paul says, I wish that you were whole in your body, in your soul, and in your spirit. There's three parts there. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the soul and spirits and joint and marrow. That's the physical part. So scripture supports the idea that we are three-part beings. You know what's amazing to me? In this part, I can't go up to Tim here and do an operation and say, here's Tim's spirit. You can't see it. Or I'm going to operation, here's Tim's soul. You can't see it. But he has one. It's metaphysical. He has a soul. He has a spirit. It's a three-part. What's interesting is it's a reflection of the Creator. You know, God made the universe. And what's so fascinating is that we believe in the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you see that Trinity throughout creation. Look at water. You have H2O, but you have liquid, you have solid, and you have vapor. You have an egg, the shell, the yolk, and the white. You have music, you have melody, you have harmony, you have rhythm. God made music. If human beings, body, soul, spirit, it's a reflection of the Trinity, of the Creator God and who He is. I found it very fascinating. And so in these parts of the body, soul, spirit that we have is very important. And what I like to focus on here is that the soul part is referred to the heart of a person. The spirit part is the heart of hearts. That's where the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. It's interesting, in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, having believed the gospel into salvation, I have sealed you with the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You have the same kind of phrase in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now, as God who made both us and you stand firm in Christ, He anointed us, He set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. John 14, Jesus, I'm going to go and send a comforter who will come and not only be with you, but will be in you. This is amazing, brothers and sisters. God took a piece of Himself and put it in us. No wonder 1 Corinthians 6 says, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Today, God's Spirit is here. It's in here. In the Old Testament, it was localized. It would come upon Elijah when he outran Ahab from Jezreel, from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. Or when Samson, we pushed out the pillars, God's Spirit came upon, just localized. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn in half. And now, not only Aaron the high priest goes in the Holy of Holies, but you and I can go into the presence of God. Hallelujah. God's Spirit is here. It's deposited inside of us. No wonder Jesus said, when two or three gather together, I'm in your midst. That's some shouting hallelujah stuff, Brother Dave, isn't it? That's exciting. God's Spirit is inside of us. And where the Spirit gives life and joy and it gives peace, it prompts you. I call the heart of hearts. My son's saying, Dad, I don't know what to do here. Should I go here? Should I go there? What should I do? And I just say, what does your heart of hearts tell you? That's the Spirit of God in him. Well, he says, I know what I need to do. He knew what he needed to do. Because the heart of hearts says, that's the Spirit of God. It says in John 14, he will teach you. He will prompt you. I remember a young lady. I remember a lady was in a dating relationship with this man. And the Spirit was saying, no, no. But she went through, went into marriage, and it just ended up being a difficult time in her marriage. She said, if only I would have listened to the Spirit. I had the same thing happen to me. I got into a relationship with a lady, and the Spirit prompted me, said, this isn't right. And I kept on going, and that relationship dissolved 11 months later. You know, God's Spirit is there. It's put inside of us. It's there to teach us. Now, when we go to the soul part, which is the heart of a person, we're going to be focusing on that. You know what is interesting is that there's over 800 references in Scripture referred to the heart. There's only 700 references for heaven. I find that interesting. But you know, Jesus was very concerned about the heart. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Unless you forgive your brother and sister from the heart. If you hate your brother, you commit a murder in the heart. If you lust, you commit adultery in the heart. You know, it's interesting. The woman was caught in adultery. He was brought to Jesus. And Jesus wrote in the ground. And pretty soon his accusers left. I often wonder, what did he write in the ground? But there he stood with this woman. Supposedly, adulterous woman. And he says, where are your accusers? She says, I don't know. He says, neither do I condemn you. That's the heart. Go and sin no more. He dealt with the sin. He first cared about the woman's heart. And then he dealt with the sin in her life. I found that fascinating. Well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know what's interesting? The way has to do with our will, our choices, our behavior. The truth has to do with the mind, and the life has to do with the emotions. You ever think about it? You leave a place and say, whew, there was a lot of life there, wasn't there? What do you mean by that? There's a lot of emotion, a lot of excitement, a lot of happiness, a lot of joy. And Jesus is in all three of these areas. I find that really interesting. You know what is also interesting, that what happens is that when we've all focused on the emotion and our action, and you have this other part, I call these people the happy clappies, all right? It's all about emotion and having a good time. You know, love without truth is called compromise. So if we just focus all on emotion and all our happiness and so forth, that wheel can shake and wobble as well. And the truth spoke becomes broken. But then we have the other aspect. We have the truth spoke really hot, well, and the truth and right actions. And then I call these, though, the chosen frozen, because there's no emotion. It's all frozen up. Emotions aren't important. We don't need emotions. We just push that down. We suppress that. And that creates a problem, too, when that emotional spoke is broken. You know, many times in relationships, the emotional spoke becomes badly broken. We have right truth, we have right actions, but emotionally it's damaged or it's shut down. You know, it takes time to heal the emotional spoke. It takes a lot of love and care. But I call the emotional spoke the pain spoke. And simply saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me, will not always necessarily heal that spoke. Depends, of course, on the magnitude of the offense. Forgetting to call your spouse and telling you're going to be late home from work is a lighter offense than if you commit adultery. That's a lot of pain to care about. And what happens is that all pain resides in our heart. And when pain hits our heart goes, it shuts down. And then we flip to our heads and we try to have relationship in our heads, but it's not relationship. You know, spouses, you know, men, if our wives hug us and she's in her head, it feels like you're hugging, or you go to hug your wife and she's in her head, it feels like you're hugging a cardboard box. Or you go to hug your husband, ladies, and he's in his head, it feels like you're hugging a tree. The emotions are just suppressed. They're shut down. It's not there. And we try to figure it all out up here. But it's not relationship. Relationship requires the emotions. You know, I call it inside of us. For a lady, I call it the little girl that God put inside of us. It's her heart. For the man, I call it the little boy. You know, what's interesting is that a lot of our pain happens back in our childhood. You know, we're born, God designed us to receive love and give it away. Receive love and give it away. But when our hearts are shut down from pain, it's like it ricochets. Love comes, but it just bounces off. But when our hearts are healed and soft, it receives love like a sponge and can give it away to other people. And many times, as we're born into this world, our hearts are open. But we're born into a sin-cursed world. And we start to experience rejection. We start to experience shame. We start to experience neglect, disappointment. We start to experience annihilation, being despised. And as we're going through our childhood, and through our teenage years and all this pain, it just sort of shuts down that little boy, or it shuts down the little girl. And sometimes in that childhood, we've been abused, maybe verbally, maybe emotionally, maybe sexually, maybe spiritually. And that little girl just shuts down inside. But she's got to survive, so she flips to her head. And then a little boy, he's shut down from abuse. And what I do, I hear some horror stories. Sometimes I'm crying because I can't believe some of the pain that people go through. It's horrendous stories that I hear. And these are men and women in their 50s and 60s that have a lot of pain from back here as a little boy and little girl. And we can say, oh, that's in the past. Just put it in the past. Let me tell you something. If you're feeling it today, it's not in the past, it's in the present. We've never gone there to deal with it. And so we go, we have this pain from childhood, teenage years, we go into our 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s from this pain of the heart that shut down, that never learned to be able to go to that deep pain inside the heart and bring that to Jesus, and Jesus healed to open it up to experience love and connection the way God designed it to be. And I venture a guess, some of you sitting here can exactly identify what I'm saying with the abuse, with things that happened in your life, and I'm going to venture to say that some of you never went to that. Never went back into that and walked it to Jesus for healing, because it's too difficult, it's too shameful, it's too painful. Here's the problem with shame. Shame drives us into silence, and that's exactly what the enemy wants. You know what's so beautiful? It's a journey with men and women. And they go to those deep, shameful things of their heart, and they'll say, Ray, I never told anyone before in my life. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Now we can heal. Now Jesus can heal. He can heal your heart. Because we went there, we brought that shame out to the light. See, the enemy cannot work in the light. He works in the darkness. He works in the shame. And the shame that we have in our lives, that he drives us into silence, because he knows if I confess it and bring it to the light, we'll find freedom and he loses his grip. That's why James 5:17 is so powerful. Confess your sin one to another. Confess your shame. Confess what has happened into your life one to another. And pray for one another. That's really important. And you will be what? Healed, brother. And Jesus is the healer. But to walk there, we got to make it very safe. I venture to say, too, there's some of you here that never walked to some of the shameful things in your heart, even with your spouse that you're sitting beside tonight. And encourage you to do it. There's things hidden deep inside that I don't want to go to. But I will say, if you could go there with your spouse, you would find a deeper healing, a deeper intimacy in your relationship. It's so exciting to do that in the office. It's such a joy to walk with couples. Because in the office, our goal is to make it very safe. We don't judge, we don't criticize, we don't put down. But we walk them to Jesus, who's the healer. And it's beautiful to see the healing take place and the hearts open. Because what happens in your relationship, when your hearts are shut down, you can't connect the way God designed because of the pain inside. And as Jesus starts to heal that, a healed heart, when a heart finds healing, it opens up. And guess what? When two hearts are healed and open, what's going to happen? They're going to come together like this, the way God designed your relationship to be. God designed your relationship to be connected at a heart level, an emotional level, a spiritual level. And when those are connected, it's fun to connect physically then too. And that's God's design. And you know what? God designed your hearts for this. And whenever we follow God's design, there's joy and peace and fulfillment. When God's design is violated is where there's tension and there's pain and there's disappointment and struggle in the relationship because God's design has been violated. When we follow God's design, it brings peace and joy and incredible fulfillment in our lives. Pain. Pain has a big impact on us. You've heard the saying, people do what people do because of what they feel. Wounded people wound people, hurt people because of the pain inside. What do we do with pain? I have an exciting answer for you. It's Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. I want to explain the two sides of the cross to you. You may have heard this, you may have not. But here is the reference, Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Let's look at this a little closer. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Verse 5, we talk about he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Transgression is when, here is the line, here's righteousness, here's evil. It's when I transgress from righteousness into evil, it's called transgression. But the word iniquity has a different meaning. The word iniquity means a push towards that. In Ephesians, Exodus 20, verse 5, it talks about generational iniquities. And I find this rather interesting. In journeying with people, sometimes a person will have a push towards a certain kind of sin. And what I've discovered, as I follow the thread, it's in that generation. Not always, but it's very interesting to note that. This iniquity, this push towards a particular sin. But we link it together as sin. So, let's list some sins. Help me out. Give me a list of sins. Don't tell me your sins, other people's. No, just kidding. What are some examples of sin?
Scorning.
Sorry?
Scorning.
Scorning?
Selfish.
Selfish?
Lying.
Pride.
Cheating.
All kinds, right? Wish I could type them in here and take them. I got some here for you. Lying, somebody said lying. I'm sure anyone said stealing. Gossiping, woo, ouch. Someone said the Christian army is the only army that shoots its own men. What do you think of that? Gossiping, slander, the Bible calls it slander. Lust, Wow, sexual sins. Fornication. So, what's the cure? Somebody committed these things. What is the cure? The blood of Jesus. That's right, brother. How do we get to the blood of Jesus? The cross. How do we get to the cross? Repent. That's right. Repent. Before repent, we have to do something else. Confess. There it is. Confess means I own it. I did it. Like Nathaniel the prophet, when he approached Daniel with the David with the sin of Bathsheba, and he says, "You're the man, David." And what did David say? "Oh, but Nathaniel, we should make a law that women shouldn't be bathing certain hours of the day." And oh, wah, 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 wah. No, he didn't. He said, "I have sinned." Confession means I take ownership. I don't blame shift. I don't blame anyone else. I did it. I got to take ownership. That's confession. And then repentance is change of thought, change of belief, change of action. That's what repentance is. We understand that, don't we? We've heard this years. But I want to present another side of the cross to you. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Grief and sorrow, is that something that's emotional or mental or physical? That might be all three of those, but which one out of all three that would best describe grief and sorrow? Emotional, mental, or physical? It's not a trick. Emotional, that's right. And is it negative or positive emotion? Again, depends how you look at it. I want to talk about the emotion itself. Is it negative or positive? Negative. And negative emotion we call what? Pain, don't we? Emotional pain. Grief and sorrow is emotional pain. Now, give me some examples of emotional pain that you have felt, you've experienced.
Rejection.
Rejection, yes. That's the big R word. That's one of my core pains, rejection. Yep. Rejection is one. What are some more? Loss. We all had loss. You lost your first spouse. Loss. Yeah. That's painful. What else? Other pain.
Trust
or loss of trust. Yeah. Well, here we go. Rejection. Another one is called abandonment. We've been abandoned, especially in an adopted child. They really have experienced abandonment. Their biological parent gave them up for adoption. Another one is betrayal. Betrayal is when you open up your heart to someone, you tell someone something very personal, and then they go and they spread it around to someone else. It's called betrayal. You trusted them, but they broke that trust. There's another one here called humiliation or shame. You ever been shamed? Humiliated? Sometimes as parents, it's not wise. Shame on you. Why'd you do that? That's not a good thing to tell your child. But we've been shamed. And shame comes sometimes from things we've done wrong, or sometimes things that was done wrong to me. Or sometimes someone I was associated with. For example, if my dad would suddenly one night be out drinking and he hit a buggy and killed the husband and wife in a newspaper the next morning, Sylvan Weaver driving DUI, hits a buggy and kills husband and wife, and I'm his son, I'm carrying shame from that. I had no choice in the matter, but I'm still carrying the shame. There's another one here called shame. What do we do? How do we heal? What do we do with this pain that we have in our lives, in our hearts? Remember, pain resides in our heart. And when pain hits our heart shuts down. And Jesus wants to heal that. So what's the cure? You know, one of the cures is that we start bringing
our pain to Jesus. We start bringing it to Him. Start talking about it with Him. Or we accept understanding care. We're going to talk about that more tomorrow. When you are accepted, understood, and cared for, you feel loved. And love heals pain. 1 John 4:19, perfect love casts out fear. What's interesting to note about this part of the cross, of the two sides, the sin part is, I choose my sin. What's amazing is the pain that we have, I don't choose my pain. I don't choose the rejection. I don't choose the betrayal. I don't choose the shaming. And to say, Jesus, I'm sorry, will you forgive me for feeling rejected? It doesn't work. Jesus, will you forgive me for feeling betrayed? It doesn't work. But the problem is, pain seeks pleasure. And pain often pushes us to choosing sin. You know, there's three ways people deal with pain. One is we express it. That is, we verbally say something, or we throw things, or we slam the door, or we hit our fist, or you name it. That's anger. But behind anger is pain. And we express it, but more people get hurt. We suppress it. We're good at this one in our churches. Just deal with it. Just put it behind. Just let it go. What are you saying? You're saying suppress it. The problem with suppressed pain is that it'll pop its head in other places in your life. Suppressing it doesn't help. You know, one I like is this, and that's confess it. And that's acknowledging the pain that we have in our hearts, and it's taking it to Jesus. You know, it's interesting. There's a song we sing. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. You know what? Jesus wants us to bring our pain to Him. It's interesting. In verse 5, when it says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. You know the word born in Hebrew means to lift and to carry. Ain't that neat? To lift and to carry. Jesus wants to carry our pain for us. He wants to lift it. Hebrews 12, He endured the cross and despised your shame. Despised means He looked down on it. He counted as nothing. Jesus wants to carry your shame. You know what's the amazing thing about shame? You can confess all your sins and still have shame. A friend of mine, before he was a Christian, got a girl pregnant and pressured her into having an abortion. And then he dissolved the relationship. And then he became a Christian. Quite a journey. And he confessed all his sins and he brought everything to the cross, but he still carried shame in what he did. And it wasn't until the Lord gave him a rhema one day on Hebrews 12, verse 2, when Jesus said, Sam, I endured the cross and I took the shame for you. You're a free man. And somehow it was an aha moment for Sam and the shame lifted. Because Jesus takes our shame. Now, what's interesting with shame is that there's a lot of lies embedded in the shame. You're no good. God will never forgive you. You'll never get it right. You can't do anything right. That's often embedded in that shame. Shame is an emotion. And often the enemy wants us to find our identity in our shame. But you know what? Our identity comes from the spirit part of us where God's spirit has been deposited inside of us. That's our identity. Someone said, Satan calls us by our shame, but the Lord Jesus calls us by our name. Wow. My name. In Christ, I'm a new creature. You know the word phrase in Christ, in him, or in whom is mentioned over 160 times in Paul's writings alone. In the book of Ephesians, it's mentioned over 30 times. The first chapter is mentioned over 10 times. The word Christian is only mentioned 3 times in Scripture. You know what? We should be called in Christies. It's our position in Christ and understanding that. You know, one of the things, in order to find healing, we need to embrace our pain. And what happens up here is, in our lives, we have a lot of pressure patterns. There are performance expectations, dominance and control, expressive, focus on self, anger, critical judgment, not talk to, all those things. It creates an emotional pain. And what's interesting is not only does that create emotional pain, but so does abuses. When we've been physically, sexually, spiritually, verbally abused, it creates pain in our heart, and our pain pushes us towards the spiritual issue, bitterness, temporal values, rebellion, pride, moral failure, cult, hypocrisy, all those things that it pushes us towards from the pain inside of our lives. You know, one of the things with the cross, the two sides of the cross, we confess once and done. But you know, for the emotional healing side, it often takes time for healing. You know, it's a little bit like appendicitis. In the old days, when you used to do appendicitis, you cut you open. You're in a hospital for 2 days or so. My son had appendicitis, his appendix taken out, and it was an outpatient procedure. Go into a few little slits and go in, take it out, and he's coming home in the evening. But back in the day, you remember when those appendicitis operations where they cut you open. And so when he cut you open, sewed back together, and if that would happen to me, my wife would put her finger on that wound, I would be howling. But if they wouldn't put no bandage on that wound for 3 months, you put your finger after 3 months, I'm still howling because it's infected and sore. But if they put a bandage on that and salve, in 3 months you can put your finger in that wound, I don't feel the pain, but the scar is still there. And emotionally, an emotional level, it often takes time for healing. It takes ability to accept, understand, and takes a lot of time to care about that. It's important to be a safe person for people to go to with their pain. If a person is feeling judged or misunderstood and not accepted, they will not go to the place of their heart that they need to go to. And here's often what happens. We have what's called a cycle of destruction. And the way it starts is, we have this emotional pain that we experience in our lives. It could be rejection, it could be annihilation, it could be shamed. And what happens is that my heart closes down. When pain hits my heart, it shuts down. And what we do, we turn to, is we choose a sin to cover that pain or to medicate that pain. And that sin, what it does is that it makes us feel guilt and shame. And so when we confess and we repent, then we find what? We find cleansing. But what happens then is when this pain comes back again, the cycle starts over. We confess, repent, and the pain comes back, and it goes over. We keep on like a dog going back to the same vomit. I remember counseling with a man who was involved in alcohol. He came to the office and prayed him through, confessing his sin of drunkenness, and God met him and gave him a song. What can wash my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And he felt cleansed. He felt free. But he left my office because I needed more time with him. But he had to make that decision. But I was concerned because I didn't get to the pain of what was pushing him into alcohol. And my concern was he'll soon be back into drinking again. And sure enough, he was. And ended up going back to jail. Went to jail eventually. See, if I don't deal, I have to resolve the sin issue, but I have to also find healing for the pain inside my heart that's pushing me towards that. There's a young man, it's counseling, he was adopted. His biological father gave him for adoption. His adoptive father, whom he connected with, suddenly was killed in an accident one day. He started dating a girl and she broke up. What are you seeing? Rejection, rejection, rejection. And finally, he would when the rejection happened again, he'd go off and commit a sexual sin. And then again, got another relationship. Rejection again, he'd commit sexual sin. And just had this vicious cycle. Now, we have to resolve that sexual sin, but we have to deal with the rejection that's in his heart. You know, there's one more thing I'm going to touch on yet. It's called the valley of loss. You know, we all have experienced loss in our lives. And what's interesting in this journey is that when the loss happens, there's this initial shock that takes place. And then there's numbness. And sometimes there's this denial that this isn't true. This didn't happen to me. This ain't real. I didn't have this loss, whether it's a loss of a spouse or a financial reversal or a loss of a dream or a loss of a relationship. And so sometimes what happens, we want a shortcut. We want to short circuit this, and we just want to choose joy. I just want to go on with life. I want to just forget this in the past and don't go there. Don't grieve. The problem with that person is that there's so much pain inside that it's going to hinder that person in their life. It's going to hinder them in the next relationship, in future relationships. And so it's important that we grieve well, because on this journey, there's going to be times of confusion. There'll be the if-onlys and the whys, and some of you can identify this. When you lost your spouse and there's been a loss in your life, yet you have this why. And then there's this anger, and then there's this anxiety that happens. And then there's deep struggle, and to say, oh, just forget about it, just choose joy, just be happy, you're sort of denying the pain that's there from that loss, and we don't grieve. Jesus said, blessed are they who grieve, for they'll be comforted. And it's important to grieve loss. And so what happens is, as we go on this journey, we go through deep struggle and wrestle, and we have strong grief. Suddenly we'll start to find some light, some hope, and we'll let go, we'll surrender, we'll offer forgiveness and release, but something triggers, and all of a sudden we're back over here again, and we're struggling with anger or with regret, and if onlys, and then we suddenly work our way up through here, and finding search for meaning, finding acceptance of what the loss has happened, but suddenly something will trigger, and I'm back over here. That's why it's called a pool of pain. Because waters in a pool circulate. They're not like in a stream where it goes directional. And let me say this, it's okay to feel this. It's all right. God's arms are big, and he can handle that. And he can handle for you to go through that pain and bring it to him. His shoulders are broad. And you're not abnormal to feel this pain. It's okay. God still loves you. His spirit is deposited in you. It will be with you through this pain. When I lost my first wife, it was this dichotomy of inside I had this peace down here, but there was a lot of pain through this loss that I had to grieve. I had to be real about it. You don't heal until you embrace the pain that you're going through. If you live in denial, you will not heal. But it's important to embrace it, and you walk it to Jesus. And sometimes it takes a Jesus with skin on. You and I, some are grieving. I'm so grateful for my wife. And sometimes we can still cry about our former spouses, and that's okay, brothers and sisters. It's okay to cry about your former spouse. It's okay to talk about them. We'll talk more about that later on. But grieve, grieve well. I remember at the funeral of my first wife, a friend of mine says, Ray, when you grieve, grieve hard. That was good advice. I was able to do that. Thank God. I wasn't ready for this relationship. I was thankful for that. It's the pool of pain, is what it's called. The valley of loss and this pool of pain that happens. And God's okay with that. He'll stay right there. His arms will stay with you. His love will be steadfast as you live through this pool and go through those what ifs and the anger and the frustration and all those things. It's okay. I'm going to close with this point.